Let's turn to the fourth chapter of Revelation this morning, Revelation chapter 4. Let's stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read a few verses here in this chapter. We'll begin, of course, with verse number 1. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Father, we thank you for your word and for giving us the information we have in the book of Revelation that tells us of a future day. Father, we can't help but feel that this day is very near as we see the events going on, not just in our own nation, but across the globe. It seems as if the stage is being set for this day to occur. So, Father, as we study it, help us to understand it and then prepare accordingly. We'll thank you for what you'll do now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, I know I read a number of verses and you're probably hoping I'll get into those verses, but this morning I'll probably disappoint you in that regard. That section that I read, most of it will probably be for next week. This morning I want to focus in verse number 1, and that's it, just verse number 1. And so I'll go ahead and read that over again. Follow along with me as I do read from the Holy Word of God. John, who is in the Spirit, being given this revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, says that after this, which is after the letters to the 7 churches, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. What a wondrous sight that must have been to behold. But a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which, notice that next word, must be hereafter. And so what we have is in this verse is the rapture, prophetically speaking. Now, John, of course, did not personally participate in the rapture at that time, but as God is giving us the blueprint of history, if you remember back in Revelation chapter 1, God outlines the book when he said in verse number 19, write the things which thou hast seen. That was chapter 1, what was going on the island of Patmos. Then he goes on and says, not just the things which thou hast seen, but the things which are. And that was chapters 2 and 3, the situation of the 7 churches of Asia, real churches with real people that had real struggles and real issues that God addressed in those letters. But we also understand that those 7 churches are panoramic of the New Testament era, beginning with the day in which John was given this revelation all the way on through to the end of the tribulation period with the Laodicean church. And so we are transitioning in our day and age in which we live right now, the year 2020, going into 2021, we're transitioning from the Philadelphia church age to the Laodicean church age. And it seems that right now, towards the end of 2020, there are more Laodicean churches than there are Philadelphia churches. The Philadelphia churches are churches that are still trying to get the gospel out to their community, their country, and across the globe, as it tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. Those are the Philadelphia churches. The Laodicean churches are those lukewarm churches that it's all about the show, and they have need of nothing. They think that they are God's gift to this planet and to their fellow man, and they come with all these other things to do and occupy their time, rather than getting right with God. And so we have more churches that are Laodicean. In fact, if you talk to the average pastor today who still believes the Word of God, they will tell you that we are in the Laodicean period right now. And I won't argue with them because, as I said, the predominant number of churches are Laodicean churches. And so as we're going through this picture of history from the first century until the tribulation period, we come then to chapter 4. And it's interesting that you don't read after chapter 4 begins, you don't read the word church anywhere until you get to chapter 19. And so where did the church go? Well, it tells us right here in verse number 1, the rapture. God takes His people, the Christians, out of this world before the tribulation begins. And that's why we call it the rapture, the catching away, as God's people are taken from this planet. And so I'd like to talk about the rapture this morning. I've broken chapter 4 down into 3 points, the rapture, the regent, and the response. And we're just going to, as I said, probably just look at the first of these. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, probably the most familiar passage of Scripture dealing with the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we begin with verse number 13. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13, he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive shall not, alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Now here's the rapture described beginning in verse number 16. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And so there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we have a description of the rapture, but we also have it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So I'd ask that you turn over there as well. We're getting the biblical basis of the rapture. There are many who deny the fact that the rapture is going to take place. But the Bible is very clear that there is this rapture, this catching away of the believers of Christ before the tribulation begins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll pick it up towards the end of the chapter in verse number 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, that's been the subject matter for quite a while in this chapter, the idea of being changed. How are we going to get to heaven? Because it's obvious this body cannot dwell for all eternity. And so he's dealing with that issue, but now he changes subjects to an extent because he's just carrying it on in the normal logical conclusion. And he says, we won't all sleep, we won't all die, but we will all be changed. Now, what's he talking about when he says we won't all die? Or the word he uses is sleep. He's telling us that there's an event that's going to take place whereby some of us will go to heaven, some of us will be changed without having to experience physical death. And so he goes on to explain that. In verse number 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now, the order there is the same that we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them. And that's exactly what he says here, that the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The resurrection of the dead in Christ to meet the Lord in the air, and at almost the same time, but after them, then those Christians that are still alive and walking on the face of the earth, our bodies will be changed, and we'll meet the Lord in the air with those saints that had died and gone on before. And so we have the rapture right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'd like to keep reading along in verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, because the rapture is at hand, because the rapture is real, notice all the musts in that passage of Scripture that we just read. These things have to happen. There is no debate. There is no other way for things to transpire than what God has just described for us. He says, because of this, my beloved brethren, here's how you should respond. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so he gives us a response to the doctrine of the rapture. Our life should be affected. Our life should be changed. And so we know that there is this return of the Lord. We know there is the resurrection of the saints. We know that those that are alive and remain at that moment that are believers in Christ will be changed and meet the Lord in the air. Now there's some confusion. Well, there's a lot of confusion around it. The confusion I'd like to address right now, and I know this is going to be a little bit like a classroom setting more than preaching, and it is that. And that's why I want you to consider 1 Corinthians 15 in the last verse there in the chapter, that we should have a response. And we'll look at another one in a little while as we conclude this morning. But one of the confusions about the rapture, there are many who say there is no separate rapture from the second coming of Christ. Now, the second coming of Christ is when he returns at the end of the tribulation period for the battle of Armageddon. And we'll get to that eventually. It'll be quite a few weeks out, but I think it'd be more accurate to say a few months out. Hopefully not a few years out, right? But we'll get there. The battle of Armageddon. And we're all familiar with that term. I don't know if we all understand exactly why Christ comes back for what we know as the Battle of Armageddon. And I don't believe we fully understand what the Battle of Armageddon is all about and what happens on that particular day. But it's a term we're familiar with. When Christ returns and he defeats all his enemies right there, then he sets up the millennial kingdom. There are many who say that the verses we just read about the rapture and that coming at the Battle of Armageddon are one and the same event. And so this morning, I really would like to show you from the Scripture that these are two separate events. And these two separate events are separated by at least 7 years. Because what happens is the rapture takes place, every believer will be taken out of this world. And it's only after that happens, and this is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we don't have time to go to all the Scriptures because I don't think you want to be here till 2 o'clock, and we'd have to be here till then to really do justice to this. So I'm going to have to summarize for you. If you'd like further study, I can help you with that. But in 2 Thessalonians, the Bible tells us that the Antichrist, referred to as the man of sin there, the Antichrist cannot be revealed until all the believers have been left behind or caught away would be the right term. And so there's going to be some time, an interval of time between the rapture and the man of sin being revealed that we know as the Antichrist. After the Antichrist rises to power, he is going to broker a peace treaty between Israel and himself, not with the Arab nations. I'm thrilled at what our president is able to do and broker a peace between Israel and some of the Arab nations. It's amazing because I remember all the way back to Jimmy Carter them trying to do that. And I can't remember much about President Nixon before him to know if they were trying back then. But every president's been trying to broker the peace, and we have one that's been successful. And yet he gets no credit for it. In fact, I've heard criticism for what he's done. But that's different from what the Antichrist is going to do. He's going to stand up as a leader in world politics. And he's going to promise Israel that you will not be attacked. No acts of aggression. He says, I give you my word. And he's going to pose as their Messiah. And they're going to believe him. And they're going to sign a peace treaty between him and them. And somehow he's going to be able to control the Arab nations, the Muslim nations that hate the Jew, and they will not attack for 3.5 years. And again, we'll get into this in more detail as we work our way through the book of Revelation. But the tribulation begins with the signing of that treaty. That starts Daniel's 70th week in Daniel 9:27. And that's when the 7 years starts. But not until the signing of the peace treaty, which follows the revealing of the man of sin, which follows the rapture of the believers. And so there's this time interval. So that's why I say there's at least 7 years between the rapture and the second coming of Christ for Armageddon. Two separate events. How do I know that? Well, we're going to come back to 1 Corinthians, so if you've got something you can throw as a bookmark in there, you might want to do that. But we're going to spend the first part of our time out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, we find that the Lord will come in the air. Let me reread those verses. Verse 16, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be," what? "Caught up together with them in the clouds." So apparently, for the rapture, the Lord never comes to earth. And this is critical to see. He's in the clouds. We meet Him in the clouds. The dead in Christ will be resurrected and go up to the clouds. We'll still be on earth. Now, for all practical purposes, that happens at the same time. The twinkling of an eye referred to in 1 Corinthians 15. But there's an order to it all. First, the resurrected, they'll meet Him in the clouds. Then those that are still on earth as believers will be changed, and we'll meet the Lord in the clouds as well. And then we turn around and go to heaven. Jesus never comes to earth at this coming. In the second coming, now again, you've already got something there in 1 Corinthians 15, but keep something in 1 Thessalonians 4. But turn back to Zechariah. Zechariah describes in an amazing way the second coming, the battle of Armageddon. Zechariah chapter 14. Now, if you don't know where Zechariah is, it's the second to the last Old Testament book. So you have Malachi is the last book. Zechariah is the next to last. Zechariah chapter 14, verse number 4. The Bible tells us, speaking of the Lord, "And His feet shall stand in that day," where? "Upon the Mount of Olives." Now, some tremendous things are going to happen. That Mount of Olives is going to split in two. But nevertheless, we see that He shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. Completely different event than that described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 is the rapture. Zechariah 14 is the second coming. All right, let's flip back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Hopefully you have it bookmarked. We've already read these verses, verses 16 and 17, but we find that He comes for His saints. He's coming to resurrect the dead in Christ and to change the alive in Christ. He's coming for us, and that's a good thing. That's the rapture. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 13, describing the second coming, we find that He's not coming for His saints, but rather He's coming with His saints. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. The Bible tells us, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's that next word? With all of His saints. And so we see two different events. One for, one with. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as we read this passage, verse number 13, he begins it with, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." And then he concludes it in verse number 18. We didn't read it earlier, but it says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." And so what we find is that the events of the rapture are identified as a source of blessing to the believer. This return is a source of blessing. Okay? If you look over in... I'm changing my order, so I'm trying to get things straight here. All right. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning in verse number 8. We find that the second coming is not a time of blessing, but rather a time of judgment. Let's begin with verse number 8. "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth." Now, that wicked is another term for the Antichrist. "And shall destroy with the brightness of His coming." Now, that doesn't sound like much of a blessing, at least not for that individual. Now, the Antichrist is going to be a man, just like we're a man. He's not going to be some superhuman angelic being. He's going to be a man. All right, let's read on. This is a time of judgment. Verse number 9. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." That doesn't sound like a blessing, them that perish. Now it's not talking about the Antichrist. It's talking about the world's population, them that perish, those that are lost. "Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Now, this doesn't sound much like a blessing, and so we see a different kind of a coming. This one involves judgment. The rapture is a time of blessing. In back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's see another contrast between the rapture and the second coming. There's a key phrase here in verse 16, towards the end of the verse, actually the last phrase, it says, "The dead in whom?" The dead in Christ shall rise first. The rapture involves only New Testament believers. A lot of people don't understand this, that there's several phases to the resurrection. Christ was the first fruits. He resurrected from the dead on the third day. The second phase of the resurrection, it's the first resurrection, the second resurrection, according to the book of Revelation, is the resurrection of the dead. Everyone who's a part of that second resurrection will wind up in hell. But the first resurrection has several phases. The first phase was Christ the first fruits. The second phase, not to be confused with the second resurrection, but the second phase of the first resurrection is the rapture. All New Testament believers will be resurrected or changed. We saw that if you're still alive when this happens, you'll be changed. The third phase of the first resurrection doesn't happen until the second coming of Christ. And that's when the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints will be resurrected. And so it's important to understand that the rapture involves only the New Testament saints, the dead in Christ. The dead in Christ. And so the second resurrection involves primarily Israel. And we'd have to cover all of Zechariah chapter 12 and Zechariah chapter 14 to grasp that. But we'll deal more with that in a later study. And so I'm not going to take the time now because I hate the clock. You know, we were at Liberty Baptist Church in Marion yesterday, and I love their auditorium. You know why I love their auditorium? They have a battery clock, and the battery was dead. It was a clock that never ticked. I was thinking, man, I'm jealous of Pastor Bray. You guys know me too well, so we've got an electric clock. It never runs dead, because unfortunately, we always pay the electric bill. And so, I need to be careful about envy, shouldn't I? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We're done in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I may make reference to it later, but we need not turn there again. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse number 51. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now, a mystery is not all that different from the way we understand the word mystery today. If you read a mystery novel, a story is laid out, and in the end, they explain it all. You figure out what had happened. A mystery in the New Testament is no different. God has some things that He didn't reveal in the Old Testament that He reveals in the New Testament era. And one of these is the rapture. The rapture was a mystery unknown in the Old Testament. And so, in the Old Testament, it was never spoken of. The rapture of the believers was never spoken of. The resurrection was, but never the rapture. They had no inkling that this would ever take place. But the second coming, it was not a mystery in the Old Testament. And we can go to passage after passage and find out that's the subject of a great deal of Old Testament prophecy. We already looked briefly at Zechariah 14, and so I'll just refer you to Zechariah 14. Not a mystery. A biblical mystery, and we find a few of them here in the New Testament, is nothing more than something not revealed in the Old Testament that was revealed in the New Testament. And second example, not just the rapture, but the whole concept of a New Testament church is a mystery in the Old Testament. They never referred to or spoke of what we're doing right here today as a local New Testament church. Never referred to. A mystery. So was the rapture, but not the second coming. So they're two different events. In verse 51 again, as we read a little bit further, it says, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." And so the rapture takes place in a moment, probably not witnessed by the world. The world probably has no idea what happened. I think this is part of what, if you remember when we went through the book of Revelation in Sunday school class, my theory on what's going to happen and what's going to help propel the Antichrist to power is he's going to come up with an explanation. And I believe that explanation is he's going to believe that, or he's going to tell people that some beings from outer space took all the bad people away, or something to that effect. But whatever he comes up with, it's a lie. We read that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Everyone's going to believe him. And they're going to say, well, who's as wise as this man? He ought to rule over all of us. And it's going to help propel him to power. The world doesn't know what's going to happen to us, because it's going to happen so quickly that they're just not going to know. Now, on the other hand, turn back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. The second coming at Armageddon is going to be much different. The entire world is going to see that event. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 27. "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And so we see that the whole world is going to see His return. Turn over to chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. Matthew 25, 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall all be gathered all nations." And it goes on and talks about the judgment of the sheep and the goats. One are cast into hell, the other are welcomed into His kingdom. The whole world's going to know He came. And so a vast difference between the rapture and the second coming. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Titus. The book of Titus. One final contrast. The book of Titus, just before the book of Hebrews. Titus chapter 2. verse 13. Titus chapter 2, verse number 13. The Bible says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, obviously we're jumping into the middle of something here, but the point is, what does God tell the New Testament believer to be looking for? For God. For the Lord to come back in the clouds, to listen for that trumpet, wait for the rapture. No signs. Now, we talk about the signs and the seasons, but there are no signs of the rapture. Now, we conclude from the way the world will be during the tribulation period that we're close now. That's in itself a sign, or in a sense it's a sign, but it's not a biblically given sign. God doesn't say just for the rapture, there's going to be 3 earthquakes in 1 week and 2 tornadoes. He doesn't give us signs like that. He just says, be looking, because at an hour when you think not, the Son of Man cometh. This is what we call imminency. Imminency. It could happen at any moment. If something's imminent, it means it could happen. There's nothing left to be fulfilled. In contrast to it, and we're not going to go through all the scripture, but the second coming has a lot of signs that need to take place before the battle of Armageddon. The book of Revelation is full of things. 21 separate judgments will take place before the Lord comes back. And so all kinds of signs. And so 2 different comings. Turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. On this idea of it being imminent. Verse number 1, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But we, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. What God is trying to tell us here is that the rapture is coming, and it should not take us by surprise. If it were to happen this afternoon, and I believe it very possibly could, now I'm not projecting anything, and I'm not prophesying anything. I'm just saying the world is set, in my estimation, that he could come back today. If he did, would you be surprised? And that's the whole point of this passage of Scripture. If you're living for God like you ought to be living for God, you ought to be waking up every morning thinking, perhaps this is the day. And maybe I need to order my life right. Now, if you went to the doctor and you got the worst news possible, the doctor says you have exactly 24 hours to live. At this time tomorrow, you'll be in eternity. Would you change anything in your life? Well, that question is exactly what God is saying here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He's saying, when you woke up this morning, did you expect this to be your last day on the planet? And with that expectancy, is there anything you need to change? Is there anyone you need to talk to? Is there anything you need to do? You see, if you really believe that the rapture is a biblical doctrine, that Christ could come back at any moment, that trumpet could sound, we could hear what John heard there in Revelation 4:1, come up hither. If we really believe that that could be today, or any day, we'd wake up every day leaving nothing left undone, leaving nothing left unsaid, leaving no sin unrepented of and unconfessed. Because if we expect to see our Savior, boy, we're going to change the way we live, and we're going to be careful about the way we live. And that's the point God is trying to make, and the same point that He was trying to make in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at the end of the chapter about being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He's saying, don't quit. Don't quit. How about you this morning? Have you been tempted to quit? Have you been tempted to let things slide? Have you been tempted to not do the things you ought to do. Christ could come back today. You may not have tomorrow to take care of these things. You may not have tomorrow to serve the Lord. You may not have tomorrow, if you're here this morning and you're not 100% sure you're on your way to heaven, you may not have tomorrow to get saved. Do it today before it's too late. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this great promise you've given to us, knowing that you'll return at any moment. Father, help us to so order our lives that we're living in expectancy every day. We'll thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.